Well, in the past, I've had the opportunity to share with you how even though I was raised in church, I never really heard the teachings on faith until I was about 15 or 16 years old, when I received a book by a man named Kenneth Hagin called Mountain Moving Faith. And I've shared with you how that completely changed my life and set me on a new track. But today I want to share with you the first time I really stepped out in faith to believe God. It was something that I stretched my faith. I really stepped out beyond myself. You know, since I had read the book and I heard the message of faith, I had endeavored to walk by faith. I endeavored to exercise my faith as much as I knew how. But it really wasn't until I got to my first semester of Bible college where I really had the opportunity and the necessity to step out in faith. And when I got to Bible college, the Lord began to orchestrate a number of things in my life to get me to a place where I really had the opportunity to get into intensive study of the principles of faith. The first thing the Lord did for me is, within the first few weeks of Bible college, I had, you know, put in some applications for a part-time job and done everything I knew to do and just wasn't getting any type of response at all. And the Lord spoke to me and he said to me that my job was to study the Word and get as much of the Word in my heart as I could that semester. And, you know, I understood that to mean that I wasn't going to have a job after school, but I was just supposed to come home and study the Word. Now, I know some people wouldn't believe that. You know, they may think, well, I don't believe God would ever tell somebody not to have a job. You know, the Bible says you don't work, you don't eat. And I understand that, and I realize that. But I've experienced, and I know, that sometimes God will call you to do something that the world just doesn't feel fit to pay you for. But if you've heard from God and you step out in faith and you do it diligently, he calls that work. And so I understood in my heart he was calling me to study his Word. That was going to basically be my focus. The second thing the Lord did for me within the first few weeks of my first semester of Bible college is he moved upon my parents to send me a book by a man named Jerry Soffel called In the Footsteps of a Prophet. And now I know this was from God because at this time my parents had not received a revelation of faith. They have since then, but they weren't in Word of Faith teaching, and I didn't know who Jerry Soffel was, so I know they didn't know who Jerry Soffel was, and I've even asked my parents, you know, what made you, where'd you get this book, first of all, and what made you send it to me? And my parents have no remembrance of why they did that, and so I know it was from God. But when I read this book, a couple of things really stood out to me. Number one, I realized this man, Jerry Soffel, preached faith like Kenneth Hagin preached faith. Up until this point, I really did not know of any other preacher that preached faith like Kenneth Hagin did. But this man, Jerry Soffel, did. Second thing I recognized was the book in the Footsteps of a Prophet is really about how God took Brother Jerry from, you know, being an automotive paint and body man to connecting him with Brother Copeland and his ministry and actually bringing them together to be a preaching team and traveling all over the world preaching together, which they still do to this day. And so I realized, hey, this man, Brother Copeland, preaches faith like Kenneth Hagin preaches faith. And so now I know three preachers that are preaching faith. But the thing that really, really stuck out to me in this book and really got my attention is after Brother Jerry got born again, he got a hold of some tapes. Well, they were actually reel-to-reel sermons of Kenneth Copeland's on faith. And the Lord spoke to him and led him to shut down his paint and body business and to go into a time where he studied and he immersed himself in the teachings of faith as if it was his job. And of course, that spoke to me because that was what the Lord was leading me to do. And when the Lord told me to do that, I didn't really know how I was going to do that. But Brother Jerry talked so much about how these first few messages of faith that he heard of Brother Copeland's and that he poured over and he immersed himself in, how much that changed his life. And you could just see throughout the book how all the things the Lord did for him later on in his ministry, you could go back to see the foundation was in that time where he spent that time in the Word and in the principles of faith. And I just realized that's what I have to do. That's what the Lord's calling me to do this semester is when he said that's my job is going to be to immerse myself in the Word, this is what I need to do. But I didn't really have the materials to do that. Well, the third thing the Lord did for me in Bible college, part of our grade, part of our credits were we had to serve somewhere, either in the Bible college or in the church that was connected to the Bible college. And we had to serve 1 hour each week for a credit. And so I chose to serve in the school library. Now, I wish I could say, you know, the Lord, you know, sent his word and led me there, but, you know, my reasoning for choosing to serve in the library was a very fleshly reason. When I looked around at the opportunities I had to serve, I realized anywhere else but the library, I'd have to interact with people. And in myself, you know, my natural inclinations to be very, very introverted, and I'm actually much better than I used to be. And so in Bible college, I thought, well, where can I serve where I just don't have to talk to anybody? And I chose the library for that reason. But even though my reasoning was very fleshly, the Lord was working something for me, and he was helping me more than I know. Because within the second week that I was serving my hour in the library, you know, I was just kind of moseying around the library, seeing what they had. And I went back into this room in the way back of the library where most people didn't go, into this tiny room that was barely bigger than a closet. And I found a couple of shelves of teaching series by Kenneth Copeland. And I just thought to myself, man, I've struck gold here. I mean, this is God. And one of the series that immediately just stuck out to me, just on the front, it just said Faith Series, Kenneth Copeland. And I took the binder off the shelf, and I opened it up, and I began to read the titles of each of the messages. And they were the same titles of the messages Brother Jerry listened to when he first immersed himself in the teachings of faith. And in the book, In the Footsteps of a Prophet, he still had his original outlines of those messages, and he put them in the book. And so I'm recognizing each of these titles, and I'm just thinking, man, this must be God. Because I'm now going to immerse myself in the Word, in the principles of faith, just like Brother Jerry, with the exact same messages that Brother Jerry listened to. And so I got excited about it. In my first semester of Bible college, that's what I did. If I wasn't in school or at church, you could find me in my room just listening to those tapes over and over. And I think that tape series was something like 12 different sermons on faith. And so I was going through that series probably every 2 or 3 days, just listening to them one after another, day after day. Well, my first semester of Bible college, even though I didn't have a job that anybody was, you know, willing to pay me for, through another circumstance, I did have some finances coming in, but it wasn't enough for me to live off of. And so my first 2 months at Bible college, I ended up having to pay my dorm fees on a credit card. I had to go in debt for it. And by the time I had to pay my dorm fees on the credit card the second month, I had maybe been listening to Brother Copeland's sermon for about 2 weeks now. And I just thought to myself, you know what, this isn't right. I shouldn't be going in debt doing the will of God. You know, I'm learning about faith. I'm learning about how God met Brother Jerry's needs, how God met Brother Copeland's needs. I'm going to believe God. I'm going to step out in faith, and I'm going to say, you know what, this time next month, God is going to meet my needs. I will not have to put my dorm fees on my credit card. And so I just stepped out with everything I knew to do. I mean, I really went 100% into it, you know. I was listening to these tapes, and, you know, Brother Jerry, Brother Copeland said, you know, you got to get a promise on, you got to get the Word. So I searched the Word, and I got my promises, and I wrote them down, and I began to read them every day. I began to confess the Word every day. I began to thank God for that he was meeting my needs. I began to do everything that I was being taught to do to stand in faith. Well, the first week passed, and nothing happened, and nobody came to my door, said, the Lord has moved upon me, and here's the money for your dorm fees. But that was okay, because I was believing God. The second week passed, and now the devil's starting to whisper in my ear, it's not going to happen, it's not going to happen, as he tends to do when you're trying to believe God. And, you know, I admit I had a few thoughts, you know, that I had to cast down, but that's okay. I am holding fast to my confession. Well, the third week passed. Now the devil's a little bit louder. I'm having to cast down a lot more thoughts, and maybe I'm going to be increasing my confessions a little bit more. But that's okay, because I'm not going to be moved by what I see, you know. Brother Jerry had all these testimonies, how God came through for him when he stood in faith. And Brother Copeland had all these testimonies of how God came through with him when he stood in faith. And I'm going to stand in faith. I will not be moved by what I see. Well, now we're into the last week, and, you know, just a few days from now, my rent's going to be due at noon on this time. And, you know, when I went to the Bible college, you know, I signed a paper and I gave my word, I'll make my payments on time. So God's going to have to come through at this time. And I'm just believing God. Well, before I know it, it's the morning that my rent is due. And still, nobody's come to my door. Nothing's coming in. But I woke up and I said, well, I must be ready to experience a miracle today because I don't have anything. But I'm standing in faith. I'm believing God. God's going to come through for me. And that whole morning I spent time in prayer. You know, I'm pretty much constantly confessing my God will meet my needs according to his riches and glory by now. And, you know, I waited to the very last minute to go pay my dorm fees. You know, we had to pay it at the Bible college, which is about 10 minutes down the road. And so there, it's about 20 minutes to 30 minutes before noon. You know, I'm waiting to the very last minute just in case somebody was being disobedient and not listening to the Lord. I wanted to give them the chance to get there and sow into my faith. Well, the time came and nothing has come, but I have to get there on time. And so I get down, you know, I'm really confessing faith, and I'll admit it, you know, thoughts were coming through, and now the devil's just laughing at me. He's never going to happen, never going to happen. And I was like, oh, shut up, devil. You know, I'm not moved, you know. And so I get in my truck, and I start driving over there, and I start trying to think of all the ways God should meet my needs, because, you know, that's what the flesh tends to do. We tend to think. And so I was thinking, you know what's probably going to happen is I'll get in the line, and, well, first of all, won't that be a great show of my faith that I got in line to pay my bill with no money. And I might be in line and someone might tap me on the shoulder and say, here, the Lord told me to give you this. Or I might be there might be one person in front of me and he might just turn around and say, well, put this guy's, I want to pay for this guy's as well. And so I'm confessing nonstop. I'm believing God because this is the first time I have really stepped out in faith to believe God. Well, I got to the Bible college. I went into the office there and I'm standing in line. And nobody has yet said, here, the Lord told me to give you this. You know, now I'm second in line. I'm up next, and the guy in front of me is just finishing up, and he has not yet turned around to say, well, pay for this, guys. And so, but I'm like, I'm going to hold on. I'm having done all to stand. I'm going to stand because, well, wouldn't it be a horrible thing if I let go of my faith right now and I missed God? You know, and I was thinking about all the testimonies I read of Brother Jerry's and all the testimonies I heard of Brother Copeland's. And you know, faith testimonies are always better when God comes through at the very last minute, right? And so I'm thinking to myself, you know what? I am going to have a testimony of God's goodness. I'll be able to preach this all over the world for the rest of my ministry of how at the very last minute God came through for me. And now this guy starts to walk away, and still nobody's paid for it. So now I have to think of another way God's going to meet my needs. And I'm thinking to myself, well, you know, it's probably going to happen. Wouldn't it just be like God if I got up there, gave him my name, you know, and she looked up my name, and there was no balance due? You know, wouldn't it be just like God that the day I stepped out in faith, somebody called in and said they'd want to pay for that? And I was like, well, that must be what's going to happen because I can't think of any other way. And so I stepped up to the little counter there, and because I didn't have anything else to hand her, you know, I didn't have any money, I handed her my credit card, but I'm believing God. I mean, last minute, God's going to come through for me. I fully expect when she looks up my name, she's going to say, there's no balance due, and just hand it back to me. Well, she takes my credit card, she looks up my name, and as if it's nothing, she slides my credit card and hands me back my credit card and my receipt as if nothing's wrong. But something's very wrong here because I believed God. And I stepped out in faith and I trusted him and I did everything I was supposed to do and it didn't come to pass. And I signed my receipt and I'm just going through my mind, I'm going through all these things, you know, what's going on here? I'm a little bit confused. And when I began to walk out the office, I just began to weep. I mean, I broke down crying. And anybody who knows me knows I'm not a very emotional person. But I'm just like, God, I don't understand this. I stepped out in faith. I did everything I knew to do. I don't get it. And I got in my car, and I'm confused. I'm hurt. I'm angry. I felt like God let me down. And I'm driving back to the dorms, and I'm just pouring my heart out to God. God, I don't understand. I did everything Brother Jerry did. I did everything Brother Copeland said in his word to do. I just don't get it. And I poured my heart out to God the whole 10 minutes. Just, I'm still crying. And to top all that off, to add insult to injury, when I pulled into the dorm parking lot, I pulled into a parking space and I turned off my little pickup. And all of a sudden I heard this loud crack. And steam and smoke just start rising out of the front of my pickup. I'm just sitting there in the driver's seat looking out the hood of the front of my car, and I'm like, you have got to be kidding me. I said, Lord, how in the world could you allow this to happen today? I said, Lord, this was not how this day was supposed to go. I was supposed to wake up. I was supposed to have this great miracle. I was supposed to have a testimony that I could preach for the rest of my life of how God came through when I stepped out in faith. And I got out of the car, and I'm still crying, but at this point, I'm so dumbfounded about what's going on, so confused. I'm not even aware I'm crying anymore. And I remember standing by the car door, and I still have it, still the door's still open. I'm holding it. I'm looking at the front of my car and just steam and just pouring out of it. And I remember so badly just wanting to slam the door as hard as I could. And I'm not somebody who responds in anger, but I had this vision of myself just kicking in the side of my door because I was hurt. I was angry. I had been let down. Well, the Lord helped me. And I closed the door gently. I didn't even bother opening the hood to see what was wrong because what am I going to do about it? And so I turned my back to my car and walked away. And I mean, it was still smoking. And honestly, I think if it would have caught fire and blown up, I wouldn't have even turned around. I was so mad. And I walked into the dorms. And of course, there's guys there in the commons area. And I mean, I'm just still bawling. And, you know, they tried to come up and be like, what's wrong? And I couldn't even speak. I couldn't say a word to them. I just had to wave them off. And I got into my dorm room, and I closed the door, and I just stood there, and I'm at a complete loss for words. I can't even think of anything to say to my Heavenly Father. And I stood there for a while, and finally I just said, Lord, I cannot deal with this right now. I said, I just simply can't deal with it. I said, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I said, I'm going to go take a nap. I said, but when I wake up, we are definitely going to have words about this. And so that's what I did. I went and took a nap. And I, honestly, this is the only time I can remember in my life I ever cried myself to sleep because of that pain and that hurt. Well, I don't know if I slept 10 minutes or 2 hours, but when I woke up, I had a different perspective on it. You know, my flesh had calmed down a little bit, and I got up, and I was just quiet before the Lord, and I was thinking about it, and finally I just said, Lord, you know what? I know better than this. I said, I know you are entirely faithful to me, and that you can be trusted. And so you obviously didn't fail me on this. And I said, and I know what I have been learning about faith is true. I know this is your word, and your word can't fail, so your word didn't fail me. So obviously in this situation, if anybody failed, if anybody missed it, it must be me. I said, now I don't know where I missed it, because I did everything I knew to do. I mean, I've been poring over these things for a month. If anybody should know what to do by now, it should be me, but I know better that I must have missed it. And so I said, well, Lord, here's what I'm going to do now. I said, I'm going to keep trusting you. You know, I was already believing him to pay off my credit card debt, and, you know, what's a few a few hundred dollars more for him? I said, you're going to just have to pay off the debt. And whatever's wrong with the car, you know you didn't let that happen. And you're just going to have to take care of that because you're the one who called me here to Bible college, and I'm the one that needs a vehicle to drive back and forth. And see, if you're ever going to get anywhere in faith, if you're ever going to get to a place of strong faith, you're going to have to settle forever with absolute certainty. No matter what it looks like, God has never failed you, and his word has never failed you. Now, at that time, I did not realize how critical of a moment that was in my life. In fact, I haven't thought about it all that much since then, and I really didn't understand how critical of a moment that was until the Lord brought this back up to me when I was praying about what I should speak on today. Because many, many people have heard the message of faith. They've heard some principles of faith. They've heard about how you need to make your confessions. And they stepped out in faith, and it didn't come to pass. And some of them got angry with God, and they walked completely away from the Lord. They said, Lord, you failed me. I'm done with you. Others maybe didn't walk away from God, but they said, well, this faith stuff just doesn't work. All of the people who said, you know, that faith stuff, that's not right. And they walked away from faith. Now, at this point in my life, I had experienced enough of the goodness of God. I knew God good enough that I was not in danger of walking away from the Lord, but I was definitely in danger of letting go of this message of faith. I mean, I had people telling me, well, that faith stuff, it sounds real nice, but that's just not how the world works, you know, and that Hagin and that Copeland, you can't trust them. But I chose to believe God. And thank God for the Holy Spirit. Even though I didn't understand up here in my head, something on the inside of me just kept saying, it's right. It's right, and you're on the right track. But I learned something that day. I learned that it's entirely possible for you to step out thinking you're in faith And you may be saying all the right things and have all the outward appearance of faith, and yet you're not walking in a true Bible faith. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. You see, true Bible faith produces. True Bible faith works. I mean, we are talking about the faith of God. The Bible does say that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, you can give up on your faith, you can let go of faith, but if you'll stand and you'll walk in real Bible faith, it will always produce. And so I had to look inside and I had to admit, well, I don't know where I missed it, but whatever I was walking in, it wasn't faith, because I know faith works. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and at verse 5 it says, "Now the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned." That word unfeigned there means to be genuine or real. Paul's talking about a genuine, real faith. Paul uses the same terminology in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. You don't have to turn there, but he says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice or Eunice, and I am persuaded in you also." Unfeigned faith, genuine, real faith. Well, let me ask you something. Why would Paul have to make a distinction? I'm referring to a genuine, real faith if there wasn't a counterfeit, pretend faith out there. And see, that's what I learned that day, is that there is a counterfeit faith. It looks like faith, it might sound like faith, but it doesn't produce like faith. And we have to be aware of this spiritual truth, because we need to be able to make sure that when we step out in faith, that we're stepping out in this real, genuine faith, so that it'll produce the real genuine results. So today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we are going to learn how to answer the question, am I in faith? Because that's what we need to do. We need to ask ourselves that. Because sometimes it's so easy to just step out and say we're in faith, but we need to know, is it real genuine faith? Or is it this counterfeit, pretend type of faith? So the way we're going to answer this question in our lives, we're going to ask ourselves a series of questions based off the principles of faith in God's Word, and how we can respond to and answer those questions with the help of the Holy Spirit. We will be able to know, this thing I'm stepping into, this thing I'm believing for, am I really in faith for it? So the first question we have to ask ourselves, in order to answer the question, am I in faith? As we have to ask ourselves, have I prayed about this or asked the Father concerning this thing? Now, this seems like probably one of the easiest and most simplest things to do, and maybe this is just me, but I'm a little bit embarrassed to say the Lord has caught me on this a number of times. I remember one time I was talking to somebody, and they said, "Oh, we're believing for a vehicle." And immediately, you know, I said, "Oh, yeah, we're believing for a vehicle too." And as soon as I said it, something on the inside of me was like, something's not right. You know, Brother Hagin calls it, there was a scratching in my spirit. And I was like, well, what is that about? And I just looked inside, and the Lord spoke to me. You know, like Brother Moore said, it wasn't audibly, but inside the Lord spoke to me, and he said, "So you're believing for a vehicle, are you?" And I thought to myself, well yeah, I'm believing for a vehicle. And God said, "Well, that's interesting, because you haven't asked me for a vehicle." He said, "You haven't prayed for a vehicle." He said, "You haven't said one word to me about a vehicle." And I thought to myself, well, that can't be right, because I'm going around telling everybody I'm believing for a new vehicle. And I tried to sit back and think, and, you know, obviously he was right. I was telling everybody I was believing for a vehicle, but I never asked the Father for a vehicle. And the Lord went on to speak to me, and he said, "You desire a vehicle, but you've been calling it belief." He said, desiring something is not the same as believing for something or having faith for something. And he took me to Mark 11:24. And you don't have to turn there, but it says, "Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them." He said, it doesn't say whatever you desire, just believe you receive them. He said, you go from desire to believing with prayer and with asking. And he told me, he said, your faith isn't activated just by desire. He said, your faith is activated when you bring it to me. Turn over to James chapter 4. We're going to learn how to walk in a real, genuine faith. Not just for our own things, but the Lord needs us doing this. The Lord needs us to walk in real, genuine faith. James chapter 4, verse 2, the last part of that verse, it simply says, "You have not because you ask not." That's a very simple concept, but obviously, I forgot to ask. And when I thought about it, I thought about how could I be going around telling everybody I'm believing God for something and not have even asked for it or prayed about it? And I realized that when you surround yourself with people of faith, you go to a Word of Faith church. You know, for me, I work at Kenneth Copeland Ministries. We got people of faith all around us. It's very easy to learn the vernacular of faith. It's very easy to learn how faith people talk and to just mimic them and say all the right things, but not have the actual power of faith behind it. And that's what I had done. I learned, you know, faith people say they're believing for things. And so anything I desired, I just started saying, I'm believing. But my faith wasn't activated. Now, some of you may have heard, you may have been taught, well, you don't have to ask for something that's already been promised to you. You know, I've heard that. And I understand it. I understand the idea behind it, but I think we have to be very careful about it. If God has promised something in His Word to us, then we don't have to ask Him if it's His will. We don't have to ask Him begging for something, going before Him saying, oh, Lord, I don't know if it's Your will. I don't know if You'll do it for me, but man, it sure would be good if You did this for me. But when you look at this term ask here in James chapter 4, verse 2, when you understand the Greek word that's translated ask, it really answers this question. Because the Greek word translated ask here does not have with it the idea of I'm going before God, not knowing His will, not knowing what He'll do for me. It's very, very much stronger than that. In fact, there are some Greek scholars that say this word would actually better be translated to demand. And so they say you could translate this verse, you have not because you demand not. And so I understand in studying out what this word means, I understand why some scholars say it should be translated demand, because it has the force of demanding something from God. But I don't really like that translation, because in our society, when somebody's demanding of something, they're generally pretty rude about it. They're generally, you know, they don't have the right attitude. And along with the idea of demanding, this Greek word also has with it this idea of somebody in a lower position going to somebody in a higher position, asking of them in a respectful manner. And so this Greek word has the force of demanding something, but it has the respect of asking something. Really, it's the idea of someone going before a superior, believing that this superior will make good on something that's already been established. So because they've already been told something, they can go boldly before that person that they respect and they are going to in respect, but they can fully expect, I'm going to receive. The way the Lord showed this to me, that kind of finally got it across to me in my mind, when I was a preteen and early teens, you know, 11, 12, 13, 14, before I had my own part-time job, my parents paid me an allowance. Now, they didn't give me allowance. They gave me a set of chores, and if I did all my chores, then on a certain day, I would get my allowance. And they had established that. Well, if 1 week I had done all my chores, I had done everything that they had told me I needed to do to get my allowance, well, then I could go to them fully expecting them to meet my request and say, you know, it's allowance day. I did everything I was supposed to do. Can I have my allowance? I'm not going before them thinking, well, I don't know what they're going to do. I don't know if it's their will to give me allowance. They already told me that. But I'm also not going in there saying, I demand my allowance. And so that's what this Greek word says. And so, yes, we have the promises, and we go before the Lord, and we have this attitude of, I fully expect to receive. But we still have to ask. And the reason we have to ask the Lord, the reason we have to go before the Lord in prayer about these things is because He's going to be the source that provides it. He's the one we're looking to. You know, it would not be right for me just because I did all my chores, well, I have a right to this money, so I'm just going to go in my dad's wallet and take the money out. No, the finances, the money was coming from my father. So I had to go to him to ask, even though I had every right to it, even though I was promised it. But we are still told to ask in this same attitude. Here's some scriptures here that talk about teaching us, telling us we need to ask. You don't need to turn to these, but write down the references. John 14, 12 through 14. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you'll ask anything in my name, I'll do it. John 15, verse 7, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. 1 John 3, 21, 22, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence before God. See, we're going to him in confidence, knowing what he'll do, what he said he would do. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, because of this Greek word, and we know what it means, because we are going before the Lord requiring of him to make good on the promises he's already given us, obviously we have to ask according to his will. You're still over in James chapter 4. The end of verse 2 says, you have not because you ask not. Verse 3 says, you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss. And so we can have this confidence only because it's been something that's previously been established. You know, if my parents never told me they'd give me an allowance, never told me the chores I needed to do to earn my allowance, well, I couldn't just wake up one day and say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to clean my room, I'm going to take out the trash, I'm going to do the dishes, and I'm going to go mow the lawn. And then I go do all that, and I say, okay, Mom, Dad, I did all this, now you have to give me an allowance. I can't have boldness to approach them in this manner because it's not been established. But the simple fact of the matter is we have to ask. And if you're stepping out in faith, but you haven't asked the Father of it, you haven't prayed about that matter, you can't say your faith is activated for it, even if you're telling everybody what you're believing. Number two, the second thing we have to ask ourselves in determining, am I in faith, is we have to ask ourselves, what have I heard? Turn to Romans chapter 10. What has the Spirit been talking to me about this situation I'm going to believe for, this situation I'm in? Romans chapter 10, it's such a familiar passage of Scripture. I think sometimes we just quote it way too flippantly. We think we know what it says, but we have to examine these things. We have to make sure we know what the Word says. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. First thing I want you to notice, the Bible does not say faith comes by reading the Bible. You know, I think sometimes when we're taught faith and we're told, get your scriptures, read your scriptures, well, then we think just because I'm reading the Bible, I'm getting faith. Well, if faith came simply by reading the Word of God, well, I think all of us here would be faith giants. I mean, we read the Bible, you know, we should be reading the Bible every day. Well, you know, there are people who, theologians, it's their job to study the Bible every day, and yet they don't even have the faith to get born again. Happens all the time. Because faith doesn't come just by reading. I could go to the Bible and I could read out of my Bible, by his stripes I'm healed. And even though this is the eternal Word of God, and even though it has the power inside it to do what it says, that power does not get activated in my life to heal my body just by reading it. So how does faith come? Faith doesn't come by reading. Faith comes by hearing. Now, you probably understand this, but there is two types of hearing. There is natural hearing, and then there is spiritual hearing. You know, natural hearing, obviously, I'm speaking words to you. Sound waves are being made. It's going into your ear, hitting your eardrum. You're hearing what I'm saying. But there's also a spiritual hearing that I'm believing God that as I speak these natural words, the Holy Spirit is speaking to each and every one of you in your hearts, giving you answers, showing you things you didn't know before, revealing God's word to you. That spiritual hearing, faith comes during that way. You know, Jesus said it this way many times in his ministry. He said, those that have ears to hear, let them hear. You know, he wasn't talking about anybody who has a physical ear can hear me. He was talking about those that had the capacity to hear what the Spirit was saying. In fact, the disciples actually came up to him one time and said, Lord, why do you speak in parables? And he said, because unto you it's been given to know the mysteries of heaven, but unto them it has not been. What he was saying is, you have the ability to hear what the Spirit is saying. Faith comes when we're hearing what the Spirit is saying, not with our natural ears, but when he's doing something in our heart and we're hearing that. Well, how does hearing come? Hearing comes by the Word of God. Now, this is one of those scriptures that unless the Holy Spirit just reveals it to you, you have to do a little bit of study to find out what this word is, this scripture is saying. Now, many of you know the New Testament was originally written in the Greek language. And in the Greek language, there are two Greek words that are translated W-O-R-D in our English translation. You know, it's logos and rhema. You've probably heard those before. And you may have heard somebody say, well, logos means the written word of God. This right here is logos. And rhema means the spoken word of God. And that's a very simplified definition. And it's not necessarily wrong if you understand that the Spirit speaks by His Spirit and it's not audible. And that Greek word rhema means that. It means a spoken word. It means something unmistakable. But for us, a good translation, a good way to think about it is a word that the Holy Spirit has energized and made alive to you by His word. When I read, by His stripes I'm healed, I'm reading the Logos. There's power in that. But without faith, without energizing it, it doesn't have the power to change my body. But when I read that, and then the Holy Spirit energizes it, the Holy Spirit quickens it on the inside of me, now it's God speaking to me. Now I've heard something. I've received a rhema from God. Now I have faith. That's how faith comes. But see, here's the problem. I've said this before, and I still believe it. One of the biggest problems in the church today, one of the reasons the church is in the condition it is, and one of the reasons our nation is in the condition it is, is for the most part, on the whole, we as Christians do not know how to walk in the Spirit on a day-to-day basis. You know, we're so busy in life, life gets so hectic, and particularly, there are so many things in this world that are specifically designed to grab the attention of your flesh. Whether it's advertisement, whether it's entertainment, whether it's media, whatever it is, Satan, who is the god of this world, has designed things to try to grab the attention of our flesh to where we're constantly having to fight walking in the flesh. And because life is so hectic and because we are surrounded by all these things, it takes a very purposeful and a very diligent act to say, today I'm going to walk in the Spirit. And see, we haven't been doing that. But the problem is, when you're walking over in the flesh, you're not hearing in the Spirit. Because walking in the Spirit is where you hear the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is where you recognize that rhema word. And so what's happened for many, many faith people is something comes up in their life. They need to believe God. They need something to change. Well, I know I'll just go to the Scripture. You know, I'll get my two Scriptures and I just start saying it. But there's no rhema. They haven't actually heard anything. They've read it. They're doing everything they know to do, but what have they heard? And sometimes, if you've been walking in the flesh, you know, more than you should, sometimes you're going to have to separate yourself from the world. You might have to go into your prayer closet with your word and say, Holy Spirit, faith comes when I hear from you. Show me this. Quicken this word in my heart so faith can come. And if you've been walking in the flesh, it might not come in the first 5 minutes or 10 minutes. It might not come in the first day or the first week, depending on how fleshly we've been. But if we haven't taken the time to let the Holy Spirit speak to us and make that word alive in our heart, well then according to Romans 10:17, you don't have faith yet. And so that's what we have to do. We have to ask ourselves, have I actually taken the time to let the Holy Spirit speak to me about this? You know, I've done number one, I've spoken to Him about it. But have I taken the time to hear what the Spirit is saying? Number three, we have to ask ourselves to answer the question, am I in faith? We have to ask ourselves, what's in my heart? You see, just because you receive a rhema from God does not mean that it's now taken root in your heart. See, the rhema, going before the Holy Spirit, saying, speak to me about this, I want to hear something, you know, reveal this word to me, that's like a seed. Well, if I handed you an apple seed, what would you need to do in order for it to produce? Well, you'd have to get it down into the soil, and you'd have to let it take root before it could produce some fruit. And now we all know the parable of the sower, right? The Bible says the sower sows the word, and we know that the soil that the word goes into and has to take root in before it can produce is our heart. And the parable of the sower is very revealing. We know exactly what Satan's going to do when we hear something from God. He's going to come immediately to try to steal the word that was from us. So what happens many times is maybe you're in a church service and the preacher's up there and he's anointed to preach and the Holy Spirit's speaking to you. He's energizing something in your heart and faith is coming and you're thinking to yourself, these are the answers I need. This is exactly what I needed to hear today and you're real excited about it. Well, but then you wake up the next day and you know maybe you forgot to set your alarm clock and you're late and then you get caught in traffic, and you know, maybe you get in a car accident and you hit someone's bumper or something, and now all of a sudden you're distracted. Now all of a sudden you get offended, and Satan has stolen the word. And even though you got a word from God, even though that was the beginning of faith, you didn't take that word as precious. And you didn't make sure that you guarded it and you held on to it and you meditate on it so that it could get down in your heart. Turn over to Mark chapter 11. Very, very familiar passage of Scripture, particularly where faith is concerned. In fact, it's the passage of Scripture that first introduced me to this message of faith. But I think sometimes we still need to go back and read it. Mark 11, 23 says, "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." And I think sometimes we focus on just one spiritual truth that was found in here. And this verse is just packed with faith principles. But often we look at this verse and we talk about the saying. You know, in fact, in the book, Mountain Moving Faith, Brother Hagin talks about how Jesus himself appeared to him in a vision and took him to Mark 11, 23 and said, "Look at, in this verse, how I speak about saying three times and believing only once." And that was when God gave Brother Hagin a revelation of confessing the word. And so we've learned and we've looked at faith has to be in the mouth. But I want to show you something else that we need to recognize from this verse. Yes, we're supposed to speak to our mountain. We're supposed to say. But it also says, "And shall not doubt in your heart." That word doubt there means to be separate from. It means to be different from. And what that's telling us is we could have faith in our mouth. We can be making all the right confessions, speaking all the right words, but there's something different in our heart. And the reason we can do this is because we have a will. We can choose to speak words that we actually don't believe, that we, in our heart, that's not in there. Turn over to Luke chapter 6. So we have to have faith in our mouth, but it has to be faith in our heart as well, and there can't be any differing there, because that's doubt. And according to Mark 11, 23, if what's in your heart differs from what's coming out your mouth, Mark 11, 23 is not going to work, and your mountain's not going to move. Luke chapter 6 and verse 45. It says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks." See, what this verse is saying is it's what's in your heart is going to be manifest in your life. If you have faith in your heart and belief in your heart, the blessing will be manifest in your life. But if you have doubt and unbelief and fear in your heart, the curse is going to be manifest in your life. But it also tells us something very telling. It says, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So when we ask ourselves the question, what is in my heart where this is concerned, whatever I'm believing for, whatever I'm desiring to have faith, the number one way you can tell what's in your heart is what comes out of your mouth when you're under pressure. You know, we know we're not supposed to make bad confessions, but we do sometimes. But sometimes I think we have the attitude, as long as my good confession outweighs my bad confession, well, then I must be in faith. But when you're under extreme pressure, you know, let's say you're doing like I was doing, you know, you're confessing, "My God's going to meet all my needs according to his riches and glory. My God's going to meet all my needs according to his riches and glory." But then all of a sudden, one credit card bill comes in, second credit card bill comes in, third credit card bill comes in, another bill comes in, says final notice, you got rent due. If what comes out of your mouth is, "Oh my God, I don't know how we're ever going to get through this. I don't know where the money's coming from." Well, it was just revealed what's in your heart. You've been saying all the right things, but there's something different in your heart. And it's not just enough to say, "Oh, that was a bad confession. Now let me make 10 good confessions to override that." We have to stop and we have to say, "Now wait a second. I'm endeavoring to believe God, but when I'm under pressure, this is what comes out of my mouth. And it only comes out of my mouth because it's down here in my heart." And we have to not just say, "Well, I'll just make good confessions." We have to say, "Why is that in there? Why did that come out of my mouth? How is that in the root of my heart?" And I can tell you this, unless you're just new to faith, the majority of the time, the reason it's in your heart is because it's been what you're thinking about. You know, as good faith people, we know we're not supposed to talk about our problems, but when we lay in bed, do we sit there and think about, I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know how we're going to get the answers. You see, the good confession of the mouth, the faith in the mouth, for God, it was always supposed to be the outpouring of faith that's in the heart. It wasn't supposed to be, we just choose to speak words of faith. We need to do that, and it's important to do that. But the faith should just be the outpouring of the heart. And so, yeah, we're supposed to guard the words of our heart, the words of our mouth, but it's much more important to guard what's in my heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life." And so many times as faith people, because we've learned certain principles, we're looking at the wrong thing. We're just looking, okay, am I making all my good confessions? And we're not looking at what comes out of my heart when I'm under the most pressure. Because that's what reveals to us. And the way we get the Word of God in our heart is we've gone before the Lord and we've said, "Holy Spirit, talk to me about this verse. I need to hear something. I need a rhema." But then when He does that, we consider it a precious seed that we're going to hold in our hands and we're going to meditate on and we're going to think about and we're going to get it down into our heart. So then when I'm under the most pressure, it's the Word that comes out. Because I'll tell you this, if you're speaking all the time, "By His stripes I'm healed, by His stripes I'm healed," but if the doctor comes in and says, "We got bad news, it's cancer and there's nothing we can do about it." If up out of your heart comes, "By God, by His stripes I'm healed," you're going to get your miracle because you have faith in the mouth and faith in the heart. There's no doubt, there's no difference. The fourth thing we have to ask ourselves will reveal to us, am I in faith, is we have to ask ourselves, am I trying to earn something from the Lord? This entirely has to do with our revelation, our understanding of the gospel of grace. You know, the gospel of grace, the good news of grace, is not that you can just live however you want to live and you can do whatever you want to do and there's no consequences because, hey, we're under grace. That's a perversion of this wonderful thing we call grace. And grace is a very big subject. It's very big in the heart of God. But primarily, the simple message of the gospel of grace is God has provided everything we need, all things that pertain to life and godliness, all the promises through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And all of it is made available by grace. And what that means is because it's been made available by grace, there is nothing you can do to qualify for it, there's nothing you can do to earn it, and there's nothing you can do to deserve it. That's the good news of grace. The good news of grace is you're not expected to earn what Jesus already paid the price for. But there's something else we need to know about grace. If you try to earn what God is offering you by grace, you cut yourself off from it. Because God will not let you pay a price for something Jesus already paid the price for. See, I learned this a number of years ago in the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians is the grace book for me. And a couple years ago, the Lord put it on my heart to just begin to read the book of Galatians over and over and over. And I did it, and I didn't really understand, "Lord, where are you going with this?" Because here's what the book of Galatians is about. Paul had went to Galatia, and he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to them, which is the gospel of grace. And they received it gladly, and by faith they received Jesus Christ. They got born again. Paul established his church there, and then he went on as apostles do. Well, right behind Paul came a group of men called the Judaizers. And these were men from Jerusalem that basically hounded Paul everywhere he went. And they came in after Paul left, and they said to the Galatians, "Well, it's really nice, it's really good that you got saved, good for you, but we have news for you. In order to be really righteous before God, you have to get circumcised, because we're Jews, we know, and God had us be circumcised. So if you want to be righteous, you have to get circumcised as well." And the whole book of Galatians is Paul speaking to the Galatian people and saying, "This is not right. Righteousness comes by faith. I told you this. You already knew this. Why are you going off into other news? Why are you believing that you now have to earn your righteousness?" And after reading the book of Galatians for a couple times, I understood this is what the book of Galatians is for, but I'm just like, "Well, that's great, but I'm not trying to earn my righteousness through circumcision. So, Lord, I don't know what you're saying." And the next time I went to read the book of Galatians, the Lord just impressed upon me, and it had to be the Lord because I wouldn't have come up with this on my own. He said, when you're reading the book of Galatians, every time the Apostle Paul talks about being circumcised in order to gain righteousness, He said, I want you to think about giving tithes in order to earn your prosperity. And when I read the book of Galatians with that in my mind, it just opened up my eyes to what he's saying. See, the Galatians were trying to use works to earn the promise of God. And I found that there are many times, even us as Word of Faith people, we're trying to earn something God has promised by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, we take Malachi chapter 3, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing that there not be room enough to receive it, and I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. And we read that, and we say, oh, well, the Bible says to prove him. And so we tithe, and we think to ourselves, now God has to prosper me because I tithed. I've earned it. I've qualified for it. But the New Testament is very clear that prosperity, financial prosperity, money, is tied to grace through Jesus Christ. We find that very clearly in 2 Corinthians verse 8 and 9. Go there. I was just going to read it for you, but I want you to put your eyes on it. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. First thing I want you to notice is if you'll read chapters 7, 8, 9, Paul is talking about an offering that the Corinthians are preparing for the people in Jerusalem. The context of this verse is money, natural money, not spiritual blessings, not spiritual riches. He's talking about money. And 2 Corinthians 8, 9, it starts off by saying, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're talking about grace. Now, whatever he's about to say, I cannot qualify for, I cannot earn, and I cannot deserve. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. Well, prosperity then, financial prosperity, is an act of grace. That means I can't earn it. I can't say, Lord, I've tithed, you have to prosper me now. Not only can I not do that, but if I try to do that, I cut myself off from more the thing I desire. And I think that is one of the biggest answers for people who, particularly Word of Faith people, who come in, they believe God, they believe the message of prosperity, that God is so good, he desires us to prosper financially. And because we haven't been clear in our teaching, they get the mindset, all I have to do is tithe and God has to prosper me because I'll qualify for it. And they tithe, 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 and year after year after year, they have made no progress in prosperity. Not because they don't have a good heart, not because they don't love God, but because the attitude of their heart is, I'm trying to earn this. And God says you can't earn that. Now, don't mistake me, what I'm saying. Tithing is still for today. Giving offerings is still for today. And it's vitally important to your prosperity. And I can't go into ministering all of that now, but you ought to tithe. Jesus himself said so. And many times, Jesus corrected the old covenant to make way for the new. But when someone brought up tithing, he said, you ought to tithe. But you cannot tithe with the attitude, now I have earned or deserved prosperity. Because if you do, you cut yourself off from it. You know, sometimes we try to earn something from the Lord through our confession. We think if I just say it enough, well, then I will have earned, you know, whatever I'm believing for. And I'll be honest with you, for a long time I didn't really think about it. But back in Bible college, this is where I failed. Because I was more focused on everything I was doing. I was doing what Brother Copeland said. I was doing what Brother Jerry said. I was making confession. I was reading the Word. And I was more focused on what I was doing and not what Jesus did for me. I wasn't focusing on him. Now, I didn't do it on purpose. You know, I just was ignorant. But the Bible says my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. These are spiritual principles. This is spiritual law. We can't violate it and expect it to work the way it's supposed to work. And so that's where I missed it. The Lord showed that to me. He said, you thought you were going to get your bills paid just because you were making your confession. So we have to examine ourselves. Is the attitude of my heart, I'm trying to earn this. And see, this is a heart thing. Because you could have two people sitting in the same row at church. They both give their tithe. One of them thinks in his heart, now God has to prosper me because I've given my tithe. The other one says, God, you have said in your word that you have already provided all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You've already blessed me with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You've already, Jesus already was made poor so that I through his poverty might be made rich. And you've already promised you'll be my source. And because of all that you've already done, I can give of my tithe in faith and believing. On the outside, they look exactly the same. One of them is ready to prosper, and the other one's now been cut off from it. So you have to ask yourself, am I trying to earn something from God, or am I having faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ? And the last thing we have to ask ourselves to answer this question, am I in faith, is we have to ask ourselves, am I keeping the commandment of love? You know, I've preached it a number of times here before. I don't feel like I need to go into it, you know, deeply. But Galatians chapter 5, verse 6 says, faith works by love. And it does not mean that if you break the love commandment one time, you're not going to get what you're believing for. It does mean that if you break that love commandment, you have to make it right. You have to repent of your sin and confess it and get back in to the love of God. But here's the simple fact of the matter. You could wake up and say, by his stripes I'm healed, and then on the way to work, you know, give somebody a dirty gesture because they cut you off. And then you could get to work and you say, by his stripes I'm healed, and you know what, that coworker that's just always on your case kind of gave you a bad look, and you just didn't really appreciate that, so you made sure they knew you didn't appreciate it. And on your way home, you're confessing that by his stripes I'm healed, and you get home and you get in another fight with your spouse, and you're constantly breaking this love commandment. Your faith is not going to work in that case, because faith works by love. And if you're constantly breaking the love commandment, first thing you have to understand is you have never broken the love commandment walking in the Spirit. It's never happened. You have to get over in the flesh before you'll break that love commandment. And so obviously it makes sense if faith works in the Spirit and love works in the Spirit, well, if I'm over here in the flesh breaking the love commandment, faith isn't going to work. But you can be making all the right confessions. Because you have a will, you could be saying 100 times a day, by his stripes I'm healed. But if you're not walking in love, there is no power to produce. I said it in one of the last sermons I preached to you. Love is the fuel to your faith engine. It's what causes the power to be produced. And you can be saying all the right things, but if you're not keeping that love commandment, it's not going to work. Now, this isn't an exhaustive list. You know, the Apostle Paul said, we know in part. But I believe it's a good place to start. You know, I've asked of the Lord in prayer that he would reveal to you, you know, if you're believing for something and it's not coming to pass, maybe one of these things, you know, touched your heart. Maybe you realized, I haven't asked. I've been telling everybody I'm believing, but I haven't gone before the Father. You know, maybe you're believing and you've prayed, you've asked for it, but you haven't taken the time with the Holy Spirit to hear what he's saying, to get a rhema from God. You know, maybe you've done that, but every time you're under pressure, the wrong thing's coming out of your mouth. And you just think, well, I just need to make my good confessions, but maybe there's something different in your heart that you have to deal with. Maybe you're trying to earn it. Maybe you're breaking the love commandment. You know, I don't know. Maybe sometime in your past, you stepped out in faith, and you went all for it. I mean, you really thought you were believing God, and it didn't come to pass. Maybe there's still a little bit of bitterness in there. Maybe deep down you still really think that God failed you that one time. You know, it's not enough to believe that God won't fail you in the future. Because if you really believe, well, that one time I did everything right and God failed me, well, then the next time you step out in faith, Satan's going to be right there saying, well, he did it once. He's going to do it again this time. You know, and maybe you have to go before the Lord and just, you have to do what I did and just say, you know what, Lord, I know better than this. If it didn't come to pass, it was me. I missed it. You know, and maybe it felt like a real big thing. You know, in the grand scheme of things, having to pay for my dorm fees on a credit card and having to fix a car, I mean, I know there are a lot of people who've been through much worse situations than that. You know, and I'm still standing. I mean, the Lord ended up fixing my car. He ended up paying off my credit cards. But if you have bitterness in your heart, if you've just held that in you, deal with that today with the Lord. Just go before the Lord and say, Lord, I repent of that. I repent for blaming you for what obviously must have been me. You know, maybe you're about to step out. Maybe there's something coming up that you have a desire for and you're about to step out in faith. Well, no better time than right at the start to say, well, do I really have faith for this? When I take my step of faith, will it be a genuine, real faith, or will it be a counterfeit, pretend faith? And then maybe you've been standing in faith for something for a long time, and you've been standing and you've been standing. Maybe it's time to ask yourself these questions. And who knows, maybe you'll ask yourself these questions and you'll say, hey, I'm right there, I'm in faith. Well, then all you need to do is continue to stand. Because if you're in real Bible faith and you won't let go, it will surely come to pass. But maybe you've been standing for a couple years and all of a sudden you realize, this whole time I wasn't walking in real faith. I was fooled by a counterfeit that looked like faith and acted like faith and talked like faith. But God's revealing these things to us not to put us under condemnation, not to make us feel bad. He's revealing these things to us so we can walk in genuine faith. 1 Timothy said, that's the end of the commandment. God's desire for us is that you have a real, genuine faith. And not just for the things that we're believing for, but we have to have genuine faith for our nation. We have to be walking in this genuine faith. We don't have time to fool around and to step out and be walking in a counterfeit faith for the next 2 or 3 years. And that's why the Lord's revealing that to us. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we're so thankful for your word. We're so thankful for the revelation of the Holy Spirit, revealing truth to us, revealing to us how to have a real, genuine faith in you and in your word. Father, if in the past something didn't come to pass and we didn't understand it, we felt we did everything right, and maybe we blamed you for it, maybe we really believed you failed us, Father, right now we repent of that. Father, we know better. Father, we know you are entirely faithful. And you can be depended on, and you can be trusted, because you will never fail us, and you never have failed us. And we know your word is true. It is settled forever in heaven. It's been ratified by the blood of Jesus, therefore your word can't fail. If we thought we were in faith, and it didn't come to pass, Father, obviously we were the ones that missed it. We had a counterfeit faith. It wasn't real, it wasn't genuine. But Father, we let go of that now. We repent of blaming you, but we put it behind us, Father. And Lord, we commit to you that we're going to walk in a genuine, real faith. When we step out in faith, Father, we're going to check our hearts. We're going to take a spiritual inventory. We're going to ask ourselves, am I really in faith concerning this? And Father, with the help of the Holy Spirit, with your word, and with your great love that you have for us, Father, we will become people of genuine, unfeigned faith. In Jesus' name, amen.